ready? It's time to begin our Sunday evening portion of our Vacation Bible School. We're truly glad that all of you are here and that you have had the opportunity to be with us and encouraged us. And as we open up our Bibles, and we're going to study kind of one of the last evenings of Jesus' life here on this earth. Before we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day and the many blessings that you have given us. Father, we pray that as we open up your word, that we will read what you would have us to do and how to live our lives. Father, we are so thankful for your gift of your Son and the opportunity of salvation that was given to the world. Father, we pray that you will forgive us from our sins. Father, we pray that you will bless this Vacation Bible School, and not only just that, but all of the work that is done here at Ephesus. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, I want to kind of set your minds, or set the tone, if you will, for a last meal. It is very common, very popular tradition that those on death row receive a last meal. You get to make your request of what you want. And I got to looking through some of the things that people requested. And, you know, we have the very, you know, typical, popular, anything beats the two hot dogs, a boiled egg, and a piece of dry toast. But they went for steak, lobster, whole lobster, lobster tails, steak and eggs, steak and salad, chicken salad. One individual specifically requested 12 fried shrimp, a bucket of KFC, and 1 pound of strawberries. And, I mean, if you're going to go all out, I mean, get what you really want. So, one individual asked for an olive, and he told them that he was going to eat the olive and swallow the pit, and when they buried him in the ground, then he was going to bloom into an olive tree, and that he would cast out peace in his afterlife after he had murdered 33 individuals. So, you know, one guy asked for a block of dirt, and not really, just really weird, but you know, not what I would have went with, but he went with 2 pints of mint chocolate chip ice cream. I would have probably went with the cookie two-step, but, you know, to each their own. But those kind of things are what you think about. Not oven-roasted lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. That's not what you typically think about. But those are the things of which Christ had as he prepared to leave this earth, as that is part of the traditional Passover feast. Now, this lesson this evening is entitled The Last Supper. And typically where this has gotten its name is from this painting that many of us are familiar with. It began in around 1495 to 1496, somewhere in that time frame. Leonardo da Vinci began this massive artwork that is referred to as the Last Supper. It is almost 300 by 300 inches, more or less. So you're looking at something around a little shy of 30 feet by 30 feet. So it's a pretty good piece of artwork. Never personally seen it. This is as much as I've ever seen it. Have any of you ever seen it in person? It's falling apart from everything that I can read and find out about it. But this is what we have as, this is why we call, or and is referred to as the Last Supper, is this painting made famous by Leonardo da Vinci. And what we're going to really look at are the, for the majority of our lesson, will be the events that happen in the upper room. That's my liking to it, because we're not really talking about what they ate. Or the things that happen. If you're looking for this section and what correlates in with all the other classes, these are the Bible verses that are referenced. Matthew 26:26-29, Mark 14, verses 22-25, Luke 22:19-20, and verses 24-27. We're going to look at John chapter 13. That's why it's bold right there. So if you want to follow along for the majority of our lesson, we'll be looking at John 13. And then also, in reference to the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And we will make reference to some of these other passages and some additional ones. But for the majority of our content for this class, we'll be looking at John chapter 13. So, we will not read this in its entirety. I will be grabbing some verses. Some will be on the overhead. Some I will just be reading from directly from the text. So if you'd like to follow along, that's how you can do it. So in verse 1 of John chapter 13, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end." So here it is. It is the time of the feast of the Passover. And Jesus knows this is it. This is the end is near. And it was quite literally the end is near for him. And he knew this. He was aware of this. This world, he knew this was, as we sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." He knew, "This world is not my home. I'm leaving it tomorrow. This is it. I will no longer reside on this earth the same way anymore. I'm about to die. It's all going to be over." And so he begins to talk to his disciples, and he has also been speaking with them. If you think back over to in Matthew chapter 21, where Brother Robert got us Jesus into Jerusalem and led us through that this morning, Jesus begins teaching and preaching in the temple and preaches some of the most powerful and commonly referred to sermons and examples, especially concerning the end of times and being prepared and being ready to go. He does all of that kind of the day before this. And so Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he wants to embark on his disciples' love and wants them to know that "I love you, and I love you until the very end." And so he begins to wash their feet. He gets this pot, and he brings this basin over to them, and as while they're sitting down, and as common practice in the traditional time frame, they don't sit around a dining room table as we do. Many times they would sit, they're going to sit on the floor, and the table would be, if they had a table, about knee-high standing up, or many times they would just eat while it's on the ground. And we'll talk about that in a minute as well. But he goes around and he begins to wash their feet. And we oftentimes reference this, and rightfully so, to how Jesus was the great servant. I can't speak for all of you, but I have seen some of you's feet, and y'all got some nasty feet. And y'all wear socks and shoes a lot of times. These people didn't. They didn't have podiatrists. They didn't have the pedicurists down there over there by Walmart. That's the one I go to. And they didn't have all that. They didn't go get their feet. But so this idea here was the idea that a master would come in and would recline for the evening, and the servant would tend to his feet, or tend to her feet. And they would clean them and they would wash them. So Jesus gets up and he begins to take on the role of the servant. Here are his disciples who have been serving him and assisting him throughout all of his time here and doing his mission work, as it were, and teaching the gospel and shedding the light of the world to the world. And they have been serving him, and now he's saying, "I will wash your feet." Well, Peter didn't like this very much. Peter's attitude and Peter's mindset was, "You ain't going to do this. This is not going to happen." It's kind of like what John the Baptist said when Jesus comes to be baptized. He's like, no, you got this. I need to be baptized by you. I don't need to be baptizing you. And Peter's going, no. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" It says in verse 6 and verse 7, Jesus answered, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." You do a lot of things, Jesus, but you are not going to wash my feet. That is too low for you. You are rabbi. You are Lord. You are the leader. You are the shepherd. You are the one who has taught us everything. We hang on to your every breath. We've seen you do hundreds and countless miracles and do all these great and wonderful things. You are not going to lower yourself to washing my feet. You might do something for me, but it's not going to be wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You got no part with me. You know, that's something that a lot of times maybe we just kind of skim through, but it's something maybe that we do too in our lives, or you've done in moments of your life. Perhaps it's the fact of, no. You're not going to, look, you've already done enough. You're not going to do the dishes too. I'm going to step up and I'll do the dishes. You've done so much already. If you don't leave me alone and let me wash these dishes, I'm going to turn your head around another way. Or maybe it's this idea of, you know, maybe you tried to buy someone's meal. Like, no. You're not going to pay for my food. I can pay my own way. You leave me alone. I'm going to pay my own food. And they're like, nope, we're not going to argue about it. And Jesus kind of looks at Peter and he says, if I do not wash you, you're not going to have anything to do with me. This is it. You're going to let me do this or you leave and get out the door. And Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head as well. You wash me from head to toe. I want everything there is to do about you. If I want you to cover me. Jesus says in verse 10, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Now, this idea about being clean. Over in Luke chapter 11, verses 39 through 41, Jesus is speaking to the scribes, to the Pharisees, and really kind of breaking it down to them about how you are a bunch of hypocrites. You're not what you say you are. You're saying one thing and you're doing another. He calls them unwashed tombs. He calls them unmarked graves. He does all this stuff and he says to them in Luke 11 verses 39 through 41, he says this, you hypocrites, you go and you clean and you wash, but you wash the outside of the cup. You wash the outside of the bowl. You're not cleaning the part that really matters. You're trying to clean for looks and so that people can see you and see what you've become. It would be like finding that sippy cup after it's been missing. You know, it's been MIA for about 2 months now, but you find it underneath the seat of the car, underneath a bunch of boogers and old wipes you forgot about, and that change of clothes you keep in a Ziploc bag just in case. And you pull that pull all that out, and you get that sippy cup off, and then you take the top of it, and just because you have to, you know, you can't help it. It's just human intuition. You gotta get a little whiff of it, don't you? You just kinda gotta smell it. And it's all kinds of penicillin growing in there and all kinds of mold and cheese and everything else. And so you take it into the house and you wash the outside of it and you pour some more milk in there and you put the cap back on it and you give it to the kid, right? No. Because that ain't do no good. If you decide to keep that sippy cup, because some of that, it ain't going to wear off, so you just kind of dispose of it. But if you decided that that's what you're going to keep, you're going to put that in some ever more hot water and wash it 3 or 4 times and make sure you take that little plastic part out of the inside of that top too and clean all of that and sterilize it and wash it up inside. I don't care what the outside of it looks like. We're worried about what's on the inside. That's what's going to be the thing that hurts you. That's going to be the thing that kills you. And so Jesus is telling the scribes and the Pharisees, you like that cup, you're washing the outside, but the inside, that's where the problem is. Jesus is talking to Peter here, and he says, you're clean. From your head, you are clean, everything but your feet, because you walked through the dirt today and because they got dirty. That's what I need to clean today. That's what needs to be washed. That's what needs to be clean. But not all of you are clean. Well, he just said he's going to wash all our feet. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's not talking about dirt. He's talking about one. He's talking about one that isn't clean, who has an evil plan. He's not talking about dirt, as in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I think this is why I think it's so fitting that Peter brings this back up when he's doing his own writing. He says in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, he says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of the dirt of the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, Peter understood. We're not about cleaning the outside. It's about cleaning the inside. It's about cleaning the inside. That's what matters. And there's only one way for that inside to be clean, and that's to be cleaned by Jesus. There was one who was there who was unwilling to be clean. Not that which is cleaned of washing the feet, but there was one who wished not to have his heart cleaned. He chose to not walk in that way. In verse 21, John 13, it says this, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Well, one of you will betray me. Now, if we reference back to Leonardo's painting, this moment here is the moment in which he says that we painted this. So this was painted with this thought in mind. So when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say, one of you will betray me, this is when Da Vinci's assistant came in and he sat down and he said, okay, I need all y'all to get on that side of the table. We need to do a picture right quick. And y'all all look real shocked and point fingers at one another and think you know who it is. Okay, so that was kind of the mindset of everything that went on. And so they had this idea here, who is the one? And they began to ask, is it I? James and John go, well, is it me? Is it because of my loudmouth mama asking about being the greatest? Because if it is, we'll take care of her. And Peter may even think, well, Lord, is it I? They all began to ask in Matthew's account, Lord, is it I? Am I the one? Am I the one? I oftentimes think about the song. When we think about this, when I read this passage, I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. You know which one I'm talking about? But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. And I wonder if all these disciples here, what was going on in Judas's mind? Was he asking, Lord, was it I? Lord, is it I? And was he genuine in that question? Or was he doing it to keep face? Keep everybody else filled? Well, I think we will answer this in just a moment. Because as they began to ask, he called out Judas on the basis of dipping some bread into with Jesus at that time. In verse 27, if you're looking through your Bible, verse 27 it says this. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. After he had taken the bread, Satan entered into him. It's almost like saying that Judas had given himself up to Satan in such a way that it's like, whatever you want to do, Satan, I'm willing to do with you now. I've had my fill of Jesus. I've had my taste of that. I've followed him from the shores of Galilee. I've been there when he calmed the crystal sea. I've been there when he took some bread and some little bitty fish, and he fed 5,000 and he fed 4,000. I was there when he told the lame to take up his bed and walk, and he did it on the Sabbath. I've had my fill of that. And it just ain't doing nothing for me.
It says in verse 27, Satan entered into him. So many times we find ourselves in such the same way that I've had my taste of Jesus and I've had my thrill of that and I've had that little taste. There's got to be something more. Let me try XYZ. I want to get my thrill. I want to get my feel of this over here. It continues in verse 27. It said, and Jesus said to him, Jesus then speaks to Judas and says this, what you are doing, what you are going to do, do quickly. And so if you're keeping along here, they're all sitting down, and here they are, and Jesus says, the one who takes this bread is the one. And Judas takes the bread, and Satan enters into him, and Jesus looks at him, and while he takes that piece of bread, and I don't know what they were dipping that bread, like I guess like that stuff you get down there at them Italian places with that olive oil and all them herbs and stuff, but they dipped it all in there, and I could just see Judas going to take a bite, and Jesus saying, what you going to do? You better hurry up and get it on with. You got some stuff to do, go do it. Do it quickly. And you can just see, I just see Judas with that bread in his mouth going up. But it continues in verse 28. Now no one at the table knew why they said this to him. Nobody else knew why Jesus said these words to Judas. Nobody else knew. Some thought, it says in verse 29, that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what you need for the feast. Or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And it was night. So it was as if Jesus said, you got something to do, you go do it. And to this moment and in this moment in time, even after Jesus said all this stuff, he who grabs the morsel of bread with me, he who does all this, and they're all sitting there and they're all watching it and it unfolds before their eyes. And here's Judas and he grabs that piece of bread and there's everyone else in this upper room and in this house looking and watching and seeing everything that's going on, hanging on to every word that Jesus has said up until now. And even in this moment, they're listening. And here is Jesus saying, you got something to do, you go do it quickly. And they said, well, he's got to go buy some more stuff for the feast. You know, it just kicked off and maybe we need to get some more stuff. Or maybe he's going to go take care of the needy or the poor. Or maybe there's some that can't participate in the Passover for financial reasons. And now he sent Judas to go take care of them or maybe buy them what they need or maybe to get them and bring them up to the upper room with us. And unbeknownst to them this whole time, Judas is the one who's betraying Jesus. And Jesus says, you don't understand what I'm doing, but soon afterwards you will understand. You don't get it all right now in this moment, but you're about to understand. You're about to get it. And how many times are we just like the other 11? Or anybody else that may have been in that room. And here we are. We know what we should be doing. And we know that which is right. And there's evil in the room with us. And we can't ever see it. We don't ever recognize it until it's too late. I can't remember if I've shared this here before, but it fits too well tonight. He goes into that upper room. He goes into that room with his disciples. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows it is Judas who will turn against him. He knows that he has been sold out for a handful of silver. Stabbed in the back by one he has poured his life into. Yet in that room, hours before the death of Jesus, Judas ate too. Jesus fed Judas too. Jesus prayed for Judas too. Jesus washed Judas's feet too. I struggle to fathom that kind of love. A love that would feed the mouth that deceived you. A love that would wash the treasonous feet of the traitor. A love that would forgive even the vilest of betrayals. I honestly struggle to comprehend it, and then suddenly I realize that I'm Judas. And in that moment, I'm so thankful and altogether overwhelmed that Judas ate too. We can understand and realize that I have betrayed Jesus by the things that I've said, the things that I've done, the places I've been, those I've been with. And we clearly see that despite the pending sin of Judas to betray the Messiah for a cheap price, that which is equal to a maimed or hurt, injured slave. Not even a healthy slave, just one that was there. Christ allowed him to eat too. He extended forgiveness. He prayed. He prayed for him not to do it. And the same is true with us. The same is true with me. Think about Judas and Peter. I know I've mentioned this several times. They both, in their own way, hung Jesus out to dry, as it were. You have two totally, vastly different outcomes. Jesus was willing to forgive both of them. And we do not know the outcome, that of which is Judas, other than the fact that, as is recorded for us, that he went out and he hung himself. But Peter, upon the realization of his denial, and I don't know Jesus, I don't know him, he realized, he went outside the city gate and wept bitterly, clearly showing his repentance and sorrowful heart. I don't think it's ever a doubt that Jesus is willing to forgive and accept anyone that is willing to come and accept him. He's willing to give Satan his eviction notice and to show Jesus that there's a vacancy at home, and I want you to fill it. Judas 8:2. Now Jesus continues in chapters 14 through 16 in the book of John in speaking with his disciples on things that are going to come to pass even after Judas leaves and events that are going to transpire. But I wanted to mention and make sure we talk about this, although it seems to be that, well, maybe we'll have enough time. If not, they can just wait on us. There you go. How about that? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 29, and looking at the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so this was happening just as the same time as they were participating with the Passover, and these two emblems, as it were, are already present because they're both things that would have been used during the Passover feast. So, but I don't think it's just like, well, this is all we got, so we'll use this. I think that's on purpose, and I think that's on purpose since from the very beginning, and we don't have time to go through the moment of Exodus all the way to where we are in this time. So, in verse 26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Now, I want you to keep in mind here, you're sitting there, and you're in that upper room, you watch all this unfold, and all this is happening. And now here he is. He's doing all kinds of things. He's been washing feet. He's been talking about something about somebody's going to betray him and leave him. Judas got up and went to go feed some poor folk or something. And now here we are. He's got all this. He says, this is my body. This is my blood. Now do what? Jesus, we just brought you into Jerusalem. And we laid out the proverbial red carpet for you, although it was some palm branches, but we had this parade for you to come into the kingdom. You are going to be here. You are going to be the king. And now you're saying we're eating your body and drinking your blood. And what is all this? We're not going to eat it again. You're not going to eat it again until heaven. What are you talking about? Keep in mind what he kept telling them. You don't understand right now, but soon you will. This whole moment, this whole time, they're following him and they're showing us their faith and their trust and showing how much that even though in the moment, maybe as it were, I've got Jesus in front of me and I don't necessarily understand all the way, I trust him as the Messiah to do that which is right and to show me that which is good, and I will follow him. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, kind of goes a little bit further, as it were, to help not only the church at Corinth get their mind right and to fix some things that were broken, but also recorded for us so that we can help and further understand everything that Jesus was talking about when he said, this is my body, this bread is my body, this fruit of the vine, this cup is my body that's poured out for you and in the forgiveness of sins. So here is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning in verse 23. He said, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed took bread, and he given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took up the cup after the supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So Paul, first off, gives kind of this account back to the church at Corinth, reminding them of the things that were uttered and said by Jesus when he instituted this, when it all got started, when all this began. This is just basically a recount, if you will, of everything that we just read from Matthew. And Paul is breaking this down for them again. We have to keep in mind here that when we read this, I think it's very important for us to realize this cup, what is highlighted here, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, what was required for a covenant to happen? What had to be done? Something had to die. There had to be... blood had to be shed. Thank you. Somebody got a lemon in their pocket. Maybe some honey. You got a cough drop? Well, hit me with your best shot. Boy, that was plumb impressive. Are you going to do that again? Blood had to be shed. There had to be blood poured out when the covenant began. So Jesus is showing this in the fact that he is spilling his blood. Now, on Tuesday night, we're going to look at the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. And I want to give you this as a kind of a disclaimer, but also at the same time an invitation, okay? We're going to look at, for a majority of the lesson, medically what happened to Jesus. What does medical science have to say about the crucifixion of Jesus and the accounts that are recorded for us? Do the two things go together,
or are they opposites of each other? And we'll come to find out that the Bible is just reaffirmed by science. Man, I just kind of ruined it for you, didn't I? But anyhow, y'all come back, and that's kind of what we're going to look at Tuesday. I'm not going to say there won't be any pictures, but we're going to talk about it like it really happened. And that may not sit well with you, and it may not feel good with you, but it kind of really hammers home what He did for you and what He did for all of us. So, anyhow, that's back to verse 23. Here, I'm talking about running out of time, and I'm going off on rapture. Verse 27 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Now, there's two kind of big things here that goes on in this section of 27 through 29. Do not take in an unworthy manner. Well, we kind of think, well, what's that mean? What does it mean to have an unworthy manner? Well, he goes on and says, let a person examine himself. Think about what you're supposed to be thinking about. And so many times, which it's not as much now. Now I think some of the things have shifted a little bit. But if you think pre-COVID, back when we were, really living on the edge, passing tray around each other and pinching off the same piece of bread and all that kind of stuff, we had all that going on, and especially when you got kids, it's all about, would you be still long enough to get through this? That's what it was. A lot of times I'd be like, would you be still enough so we could get through this? I don't know why you can't scream when we sing songs, but you're going to be quiet while we sing songs, and you're going to scream when it needs to be quiet. When we're going to try to pray or have Lord's Supper, that's when you want to scream. Get your act together before I have to get your act together for you and take you out. And so that's all we're thinking about, is that and the next thing. Well, then we took the bread and we drank from the cup. And now, did you not put that in there? I gave it to you in the car. What did you do with it? I don't know what I did with it. We got to get something. Here's your dollar. Would you just sit there? I told you we will go get. And at no point in any moment did we think about what we were supposed to be thinking about. Did we ever just set aside and zone the world and everything else out and think about that which we wouldn't need to think about? Now, it's kind of like whoosh, and it was gone. It was over with. It's like everybody's already got everything they need to have right there with them, and it's just kind of like just pop a top and eat, drink, and then here's a garbage can right here. Don't miss it. Bruce will move that garbage can on you when he's walking down the aisle sometimes. He wants to pull it out from under you, but we don't think about what we need to be thinking. Do we really think about what we need to be thinking about? And this is kind of his warning to them. He said, this is the problem. You haven't been thinking about what you need to think about. Some of you are weak and ill. And even worse, some of you have died. If we would have only judged ourselves, if we had only been thinking about what we needed to be thinking about, when we needed to be thinking about it, we would have checked ourselves at the door, corrected that which needed to be corrected, so that God need not have to judge us. We would have judged ourselves and fixed the things that we needed to fix. But we were so busy not caring about it. Specifically, I think a lot in the church of Corinth, they had taken it and disowned it and made it that which was an equivalent of a common meal.
It had no special place. And I think this goes to show us a couple of things. One, what God put into place is sufficient and good enough. He rebuked the church of Corinth for trying to do things that didn't need to be done. I think, too, it says that the problem, if your problem is, well, I think it just becomes habit, repetition, that's why we only need to do it once a month, once a year, special occasions or whatever, and not every Sunday, it goes to show us that the problem is not the Word of God, the problem is with the heart. That we need to judge ourselves truly so that we need not be judged. The problem is not with God's pattern and God's design. The problem is that we need to have our and our head right. Have you truly examined yourself? Speak from personal experience that every time is a no. I mean, not every time is a no, but, you know, there have been times where no, I haven't even thought about anything. I thought about it as another box to check and get it done and get it over with. Do you look into your spirit? You look into your own spirit every week and judge ourselves. Now, that's, I think, also an important thing to get from this. We could correct our weak and ill behavior before death, but if we judged ourselves, but if we do any judging, sometimes it ain't the judging of ourselves, it's the judging of y'all. We want to think about what everybody else might be thinking about and what they're doing and why are they doing that and why they got on what they got on and did they not have no more sense to put a mirror in the house and look at themselves before they came to church. We think about everything else. We need to make sure that we keep our mind where it should be in examining our own selves so that we can correct that behavior before it's too late. Got some questions for you. Here you go. What message was Jesus sending when he washed their feet? What are some things that he was trying to tell them?
Humble yourself and serve others.
Humble yourself and serve others. That's right, yeah. To be servants. He was teaching them humility. He was teaching them that, you know, everything else ought to already be clean. It's not just about taking off this dirt. You need to serve one another. You need to be like me. I'm showing you, I'm giving you an example. What are the emblems that are used in the Lord's Supper, and what do they represent? Okay, so yeah, bread is the body and the fruit of the vine is the blood. That is what is used. That's what was used in instituting it. That's what Paul reaffirmed when he wrote to the church at Corinth. And that's why we keep using that even to this day. What are some things that you meditate on during the Lord's Supper to not take in an unworthy manner? Now, I kind of asked that one as a more of a rhetorical question. No, I think a lot of times you can think. I think my three things fall under this category. They go past, the present, and the future. I think past, I think back to why am I taking it? Who put this in place? I'm thinking about those emblems as the bread and the body, the fruit of the vine as the blood. What that means for me, looking back to the cross, okay? I think a lot of times about the present, the here and now of the examining yourself and checking and seeing whether you are doing this the right way. Am I doing this? Do I have some ill thought? Is there something that I need to correct? How is this relationship going? I am literally, if you think about this in a literal sense, you're sitting at the table with Christ. Based on your life and how you are living, are you worthy to be sitting at that table? Well, by ourselves alone, obviously the clear answer would be no. But by the shedding of Jesus' blood and being cleansed by that blood, yes, we get an opportunity to sit down at that table. But what have I done and how have I lived at this moment? Is there something that would be keeping me away from this table? And then that was that. So that's the present. More like, and then the future is what Jesus told the disciples of when he was going to take this with them again. In my Father's kingdom in heaven. and to get to be able to sit around a big table with all the believers, the past, all of those of our time or the time before, and from all those Christians to sit down at the table with God the Father, to be invited on that day to spend with Him in heaven. Do y'all have any questions on this concerning what we talked about or additional comments? Well, thank you for being here, listening, and your participation.